We thank you that you are great, O God. We thank you that we can turn to you and trust you with anything. We thank you for your incredible love for us, expressed supremely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. As we turn our attention to your word now, we ask that you would be with us. We need you. Spirit of God, guide us. We can't understand your word without you. So open our eyes to truth, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. It's such a joy to be with you this morning and a delight to be here at James North, of course, for Amy and I and Jewel and Ivy, who are with us. Such fond memories of this church. We love it and are thankful for it and are thankful for this privilege and opportunity to be here. I'm thankful for Dave's invitation, and it's great to be here with Cliff Klein. Now, we are no relation that we know of. Now, my dad, Cliff, so you know, there's a giant, giant family tree my dad has that extends back to the 1700s, so he pulled it out to find your family, so he's got questions for me for you to figure this out at some point. Where are they on the continuum as our names are spelled the same? How do you go about trusting God in making decisions? How do you go about trusting God in making decisions every day? Do you know, if you look this up today, you'll find that you make between 33 and 35,000 decisions a day. Between 33 and 35,000 decisions a day. Think about today. What time would you get up? What would you wear? What route would you drive in coming to the church? What did you eat for breakfast? Did you even eat breakfast? I was preaching at a church that had two services recently, and they were asking people at the first service what people ate for breakfast, and nobody, like, it was fairly full the first service, like 600 people. Nobody said they ate breakfast before the first service. And so those are choices you make day in and day out. And typically they're not choices that you find clearly outlined in the Word. Like, the Bible's silent on a number of these issues. And the way we approach them is God grants us wisdom to be able to know what to do. So here's an example. This morning when you woke up and you were discerning what to eat, if to eat for breakfast, it's not like you woke up, looked at your cupboard and said, "Oh, sovereign I am, the great God of the universe, whom before the foundation of time knew what I would eat for breakfast. Is it Pop-Tarts or cornflakes?" That's not what you did this morning. That's typically not how we react. And when we come to the Proverbs, as you've been going through wisdom literature, and we get to Proverbs 3, if you've been a believer any length of time, you typically know something about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. But often we know very little about the surrounding portion of the passage. Often we know very little about its context. So today, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn you to Proverbs 3, and we're going to look at the context of Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. I have the privilege of preaching this same sermon this afternoon at the Karen service, and so as usual, close days here so you can listen to it and be prepared to translate me this afternoon when I talk 300 miles an hour. Verse 1 and 2, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. They will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." I'll pause there for a moment. So you know the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, of course, are written, and they're in a way that it's kind of just a flow. They're not in the couplets that you find starting in chapter 10. They're written more like a book like Ephesians, Colossians, right? As you kind of go through the first chapters, they're written in order, and you don't find these couplets where you find these two groups of saying until chapter 10. And then, of course, chapter 10 to chapter 16 in the Proverbs, most of the Proverbs are given, and they're kind of given as if they're stated by matter of fact. And then it's not until you get to chapter 16 that you realize that not all Proverbs are always the same for all time, right? That sometimes there's exceptions of Proverbs. You don't see any exceptions show up until about chapter 16. But as we go through this, "My son, do not forget your teaching." So some people think this is Solomon writing to his son, which is a possibility. Or it's Solomon who's instructing a group of young men who consider him father-like, like instructional in school. And of course, what Solomon is recording for them becomes the inspired and errant word of God. And so what he's saying is, "My son, stick with what God is asking you to do. The commands I'm giving you are the commands of God. They will prolong your years. They will grant you peace and prosperity." And so firstly, we need to turn to God's word. God's word is our anchor. We turn to God's word
to understand who he is, who we are, how we relate to him. You should be thankful that God granted us a book. Is that not great news? We have a book that God has granted us, a word that we can turn to and read to understand who he is, who we are, how we relate to him. I mean, we wouldn't understand much about God without the Bible. We wouldn't understand anything of the Trinity. Wouldn't know salvation. We wouldn't know Jesus rose to life again. Of course, he's named in other historical documents about his death. We wouldn't know anything about repentance. I mean, without the scriptures, there's very little we would know about who God is, who we are, and how we relate to him. So the first thing we do is we turn to the Word of God. Don't forget the teaching. We come to him, believing that God knows best because he's created us. Now, verse 3, so let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Love and faithfulness. This is God's love and faithfulness to you. Don't let the Lord's love or faithfulness ever leave you. In the moments when life is hard, when life is difficult, in the times when you feel abandoned by him, neglected by him, in the moments in life where you're wondering if he's even there, take the love and faithfulness of God, bind them around your neck, and write them on the tablet of your heart. Remember that God is with you. So the first part of this passage is to remember the word of God, but the second part is to remember the acts of God. To recall moments where God has shown up in your life, moments where God has revealed himself, where he's been there, and you know this is nothing but God. This is nothing but him. Only God could do this. Amy and I were in San Diego recently. I was at a conference for facilitators. 22 nations were represented at this conference. It was a great conference, right? Predominantly non-believers. And I was there because I've been taking a bunch of facilitation training and I'm going to become certified by this World Facilitator Institute thing. And so I'm there. And I'm praying while I'm there that God would open a door to speak. Because most of the room is very left. Most of the room, like 95% probably non-believing. But there are believers in the room. One of the vice presidents of this whole organization is a strong believer from Canada that I greatly appreciate. So the plenary speaker is there and speaking, and I'm praying for open doors, right? Would someone be able to share, you know, with the crowd, with the group, who Christ is? And as I'm praying this and it's happening, this speaker speaking, she's a wonderful, gifted speaker. She's getting people's names kind of sporadically through the crowd. She turns to a lady who's from the deep south, and she says, "What's your name, hon?" And the lady says, my name's Eileen. And she says, "Well, Irene." And the lady says, "No, no, no. Not Irene, but Eileen, like I lean on Jesus, he's all I got." And the guy beside me is from the Caribbean, and he was like, Easter had just passed. He is like, "He is my Lord and my Savior, the resurrected one, King of kings, Lord of lords." And a lady from a part of Africa is just over, not too far from me, and she's like, "Do I hear a witness? A witness for our Savior." And then in that moment, there's like this applause, but it's very nervous, right? And in that moment, God had a witness. And I went over to Eileen after, and I thanked her for just being so bold. And she looked at me, and she just said, "He is all I got. I'd be nothing without him." And a few of us just took a moment and prayed for God's presence at this conference. But it's one of the things I've taken, and I've bound around my neck. I've written on the tablet of my heart to never forget about the witness of a woman in that moment who declared, "Jesus is here, and he's got this." It reminds me of when we were stuck in that little building. Some of you remember it. Some of you have never been in it. Dirt basement, just down the street on Houston. 140 people tight could fit in it. We didn't want to go back to two services. And the elders were praying and wanting to lead the congregation well, and we were agonizing over what to do. And we decided to look for a facility that would hold us that was bigger in the north end. We looked at all the rental possibilities down here, right? The arena, the rec center. We called the school. And the school would negotiate with us. And when we got our first bill from the school, at the bottom of it, when it said total amount due is $38,000, it said, "Please pay zero. Thank you for your partnership with the Board of Education." Because between the breakfast club and tutoring and stuff that we did here, the Board of Education just said, "You're the best partner we've ever had." That wasn't me, that was us. And we had that gym for free for a decade. Never had to pay for it. Signed by three directors of education, three different directors of education, and multiple principals went through that school during that time. And we were the only religious organization in the entire province under the Ministry of Education, in the entire province, that would receive space for free for religious services. That is nothing but the hand of our God. And it allowed us to save for this building. That is nothing but the hand of our God, nothing but Him. And we want to take those things and bind them around the tablet of our heart, around our neck, sorry, the tablet of our heart, and never forget, I saw God, He showed up. I remember the week when the building had escalated. We needed $630,000 by the end of the week. End of the week, remember this? Some of you were fasting and praying. Some of you are not. You remember this. Where the government was at risk at not providing some of the money. It was a mess, and we didn't raise the cost of the building. COVID did. And so we're here, and we're just crying out. We're fasting and praying. And at the beginning of the week, a group of pastors had gathered here for a meeting. We were almost in the building. And a man named Lane Fuseli, who pastored Philpott Memorial Church for almost 19 years, was here. And he said, I'm just going to pray boldly that God will give you this check by the end of the week. And he prayed boldly. And at the end of the week, we had a check for $630,000. And anytime I had a prayer request, I went back to Lane. That's not entirely true. I told him the story this week. Dave and I were actually in a meeting with Lane this week, because as I was recounting for this morning, these are things of God's love and faithfulness that you bind around the tablet, around your neck and the tablet of your heart. I don't know if you journal. I don't know if you put stuff in your phone, but you remember those moments, those times where God showed up. God showed up. You were doubting, you were struggling, it was a mess. He answered prayer, He saved you. God showed up. And in the moments when it's dark, in the moments when it's difficult, you remember, God was right here. He showed up. And you never forget it. Because it's what carries you through those moments. I didn't know the second song that we sang this morning. If I've heard it before, it didn't register. But the words we sang, oh, wow. I wrote it so quickly, I can't read my own writing. I will speak to my fear. I will preach to my doubt. That you were faithful then, you'll be faithful now. That's what that song's about, these verses. Well, then we move to verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit or acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Listen, when you get to these verses, my mind goes really confused, right? I memorized this verse in the King James Version as a child. Then I memorized it in the 1984 version of the NIV. And now I know it in the 2011 version of the NIV, which is submit instead of acknowledge. Now, I want you to note this. It's really important in this passage. Verse 5, trust in the Lord. Verse 7, fear the Lord. Verse 9, honor the Lord. We often emphasize the trust in the Lord, but we don't remember that that's not the only thing we're called to in these verses. Trust the Lord. Fear the Lord. Honor the Lord. You'll find all three of the phrases here in the next few moments. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's an entire thing. All is entirely. Every portion, every piece of my heart to trust in God. But it's also exclusive. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't trust it. Your own understanding is faulty. Your own understanding is like leaning on an open window that you can fall out of. Our own understanding is depraved. And depravity isn't that I am in every way as bad as I could be. Depravity is that I'm not in any one way as good as I should be. Did you hear that? Depravity isn't that I'm in every way as bad as I could be. Depravity is that I'm not in any one way as good as I should be. It's total. It's touched every part of me. So trust in the Lord, not yourself. Submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. One of the problems we have with wisdom is we want instantaneous wisdom. We want to drive through wisdom. So we might at one time have gone to the library. I know most of you don't do that, but Amy and I actually walked to a library yesterday where she borrowed some books. And as you'd go to the library at one time, right? You would find a book on three steps to whatever it is, four steps to this. And you want quick, instantaneous wisdom. Fix me, right? We then move to YouTube videos. You know, in 20 minutes, I can figure out my whole life. 4 steps to financial success in 20 minutes. But now, because life progressed, we want them in shorts. Like, we actually want these in 30-minute clips, right? Financial success in 30 minutes, right? How to find the right partner in 30 minutes. How to build a successful minute, not 30 minutes, 30 seconds, sorry, 30 seconds on these shorts, right? And all of a sudden, you can think we can do that. And so we want this instantaneous wisdom. But note how the Bible describes it. He will make your what straight? Your path straight. Because wisdom comes one step at a time. One step at a time. And you make mistakes and you fall and you get picked up again by the Lord, by his love and faithfulness. You learn from those mistakes, and one step at a time, you learn to trust him and move forward. It's just one step at a time. That's why the Bible says his word is a what to our feet? A lamp. It's not a floodlight showing us way down the road. It's just a lamp to our feet. So we can trust God for the next step. For the next step. This is what he's asking us to do. And so here we want to trust the Lord with all our heart. Not lean on our own understanding because it's faulty. And all of our ways acknowledge or submit to him, and he will make our paths straight. And sometimes the things God asks you to do are ludicrous. Like, they don't make sense. They're nonsensical. But you can trust him. Like 12 years ago when we met the Karen people, right? Being exterminated by their own country, full-on genocide, United Nations stepping in, 155,000 of them making it into Thailand, 5,000 coming to Canada. And as a congregation, we decided together that we would adopt them. Craziness, to be honest. Like, we didn't have the money. We had no money then. How are we going to adopt another people group? How are we going to walk alongside of it? How was it we were going to say to them at that time, just come and we'll care for you and walk alongside of you and we'll do some preaching and teaching? We don't want you just to use a building on a Sunday afternoon. We want to invest in your lives. And that's what we were called to do, and that's what we did for years. And there were lots of trials, lots of difficulty, lots of people that we walked through, and then God provided Klose. And at 47 years of age, he went back to a bachelor degree after having education in a jungle and refugee camp where there was no running water, no electricity, and no sanitation. And the Lord is using him in their midst. And a whole number of their young people had walked away from the Lord, right? Abandoned, because in Canada, you know this, like if you're 16 and you're put into grade 11 and you've only had a grade 7 education in a jungle in a refugee camp, you don't know English, you don't know math, many of you just drop out quickly. And you walk away from God because where is he in this mess? And so recently I'm at one of their Bible studies as God has begun to save numbers of them. One of the first people God saved was Ari and Maggie, right? We finally figured out after years of working with them that the reason the Karen were getting baptized before marriage is because in the Karen tradition, you can't get married in the church without being baptized. So people were claiming they were saved, but they weren't. And there's Ari and Maggie meeting with me, and Pastor Marcio and I, and we're going through this meeting, and they have a son, and they're living together, and I don't believe they're saved, and I'm telling them I will not baptize them until they're saved. Explain the gospel. Marcio, for maybe a couple hours, we'll have to explain the gospel to them. And they left. And we knew Karen people were going to be mad at us, but it was the right thing to do. And when they left, I'll never forget what happened after, because they called me after. Ari went home, packed up his stuff, and moved out. Moved back with his parents. Went every day to care for his fiance and their son. And that night, both of them repented and gave their lives to Christ. And I'll see them this afternoon. They'll be here. Right? Unless they're away today or something. The last time I saw him, just a few months ago, and I was talking to him, and I asked him what he was doing. He was like, doing so well. Jesus is my life. Because he changes everything. And then I was at this Bible study that Wally's running recently. 21 young men in the room, 20 of whom have now been baptized and are walking with the Lord and trying to figure out how they can reach the other Karen in the city for Christ and people across the world. Because you know, when we were preaching here, and especially through COVID, and we had to figure out live stream with the Karen, we had 100 people in the room, or even less than people online at home. There were at times 3,000 people watching online because they didn't have anyone that had any training preaching. And so we're being translated. I'd say to Klose, that's incredible that this many people are watching online. He said to me, well, there's more than that. because they'll be clustering around these screens around the world. And God did that because a group of people said, we're going to trust God in this. It's nonsensical. We're not going to rely on our own understanding. We're going to acknowledge him in all of our ways, and he will make that path straight. It's like putting in housing when we had permits in hand to build a building without housing. And it delayed the whole process by 3 years, but it was just the right thing to do. Raised the price exponentially, but God provided in incredible ways. You see, if we live our lives based on our own understanding, there's a lot of things we're not going to do. There's a lot of risk we are not going to take. There's places we will not move or live. There's things that we simply will say no to because we'll be trusting us, not the Lord. But when you trust God, when you say it's him first, you're willing to step out in faith because it's the Lord who's asked you. And he's got you. He's got you. Under the leadership of Pastor Dave and the elders of this church, you're going to be called to some new things. Some things I never called you to. Some things our leadership never called you to. The neighborhood's gentrifying. Things are changing here. And as that happens and as they cry out to God, asking him for what's next, you're going to have to trust them and trust the Lord. And believe that what God is calling you to next is as good as what God called you to previously. And believing that he's going to show up in ways that you're going to say, this is simply our God. There's no other explanation. And you write those moments on the tablet that goes around your neck and your heart. You bind them around your neck and the tablet of your heart to remember that this is God and he has shown up and he's shown up powerfully. And you'll see it by the fruit, by people who come to faith in Christ, by believers who are growing in their faith and knowledge of Christ. Verse 7. We're to trust God when his word and your gut reaction are in conflict. So don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. It's so easy to be wise in your own eyes, isn't it? I do it. So easy to think, I can get my way out of this. I know what to do. I mean, I remember the first time I took the funeral for a murder victim in our neighborhood. I was 23 years old when it happened. I'd only taken one other funeral before, and now I'm taking the funeral of a murder victim. Young man, just a year younger than me, who was shot dead in a drug deal gone wrong. And in that moment when he was shot dead, his almost three-year-old was found by the police in his blood, pleading that he would get up, but he couldn't get up because he was dead. I remember crying out to the Lord saying, God, I need your help. I can't do this without you. And then I'm about six murder victims in of funerals I've taken. And you just don't pray the same way because you think you know it. You think you can figure it out. Oh, that we'd never be in that place. That we'd never be wise in our own eyes. That we'd never think we have it. We've got it. We know it. But rather, we'd fear the Lord and shun evil. The fear of the Lord is standing in awe of him. It's being amazed at who God is and what God's done. The fear of the Lord is coming before the Lord and just being amazed at who he is. I mean, he is the creator of the universe. You've heard me say this before, but there's only four possibilities for our universe to exist. One, nothing was able to make something. Two, matter was able to move from an inorganic state to an organic state. No one could explain these theories, right? Three, multiverse theory, right? Jim Holt, philosopher, has popularized that. Now, you can go online and listen to his YouTube video. He got it from DC Comics, to be honest. Well, he didn't. The theorist did. In the 50s, it was from DC Comics. 60s, the theory came out. You can trace all that. Fourth, God did it. God did it. There's a being that's powerful enough to speak the universe into existence and hold it together by his very might and will. God did it. And if there's a being that is that powerful, a being that is that large, a being that is that great, we need to stand in awe of him. The reason I woke up this morning is because God chose to give me breath. And I need to stand in awe of him. And not be wise in my own eyes. Not act like I know more than he does. Not think that somehow I know more than the word does. But we all do it when we sin. Every time I sin, I think I know better than God. It's interesting here. There's three examples of trusting God. Right? The one is around money. The one is around the Lord's discipline. The other is around, right here around when God's word and your gut are in conflict. That's what it's saying. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't trust your gut. But fear the Lord and shun evil. Trust God and what he's telling you. know that this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Since January until the end of June, I preached at Liberty Grace Church, a church plant in downtown Toronto. I was there at 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoons. Small church, 40, 50 people, right? When you walk outside of the Church of Liberty Grace, it's just condo buildings everywhere. They've now hired a new pastor. He and I are meeting for strategic planning around a next for them. And a wonderful group of people there, young like this congregation. And I remember meeting Ian there. Ian's a wonderful guy, loves Jesus deeply. And he grew up in a family where they sent him to cross trainers. I mean, he wasn't in Hamilton, but something like that, right? And occasionally the programs that the church would run, but they didn't go to church. And then he says this in his testimony when he was baptized: with the help of some poor influence, peer pressure, and trying to fit in through high school, I proceeded to go farther and farther from God and his word. I went from being the kid who never smoked or drank to nearly everyone addressing me in my grade 12 yearbook as Blackout Ian. In fact, in October of 2022, I was on such a journey that I finally went on a two-month trip to Europe and Asia. And I spent 1 week in silent retreat with Buddhist meditation. And I was there, and though I was definitely not using drugs and alcohol to the same extent, many questions were unanswered. And then he tells his testimony: since being saved by Christ, a weight has been lifted off my shoulders. It's as if I was worshiping myself before, believing I should be 100% in control. Now to be able to put that into God's hands is the most freeing sensation I've ever felt. He's changed my relationship with my family. It started to grow again, and my priorities in life have completely shifted. My desire for money and lust have subsided. I have a relationship with Jesus. He has saved me. He stopped being wise in his own eyes. He started to fear the Lord and to shun evil. Just a few weeks ago, I was saying to Ian when I was there, and he's working the sound booth at the back, and I'm like, you know, what would you have said? Remember in October of 2022, he's in a Buddhist retreat, silent retreat, not knowing the Lord. I said, what would you have said to me if I had told you 2 years ago that you would be at church every week, except when you're on holidays, that you would not only be at church, but Jesus would be the centerpiece of your life, and that you would be serving faithfully in the church every week? He looked at me and he said, I would have told you, you've lost your mind. And he looked at me and he smiled and he said this: I'm so thankful God gave me my mind when he saved me. You see, we think we know it all. We think we've got it all. But there's a creator who knit you together in your mother's womb, who knows you better than anyone. He is all-knowing, not us. And he wants us to fear him and shun evil and walk with him. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, you need to know, Pastor Dave and I did not collaborate on this. I had no clue he talked about money last week until Monday, right? I didn't know that was happening. But I am going to touch on it because it's right here in the text, right? The first part, trust the Lord with all your heart, right? Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit or acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. The first test is what? Trust God's word, not your gut. The second test is trust God with your finance. Right here, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crop. Well, other passages, Exodus 23. Bring the best of the first fruits of the soil of the house of the Lord your God. Leviticus 20, 27. What are the first fruits? Well, a tithe from everything from the land. Whether grain or from the soil or fruit from the trees, they belong to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. You flip into the New Testament. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This should be on the slide. Each man should give what they've decided to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. So here you have the second thing: do you trust God? Is with your wealth, with the wealth that God's given you, with the money God's entrusted to you. Do you trust him? It starts with the first fruit, the first thing you do with the money God's given you. The first thing is you give it to God. Now, I know we live in a culture, like, I'm self-employed now. And the first thing that happens is my money seems to go to the government. right? And so I look at my gross, not my net, and say, Lord, that's what I honor you from. I honor you from my gross, not my net. I take that, I start with the tithe, that's 10%. God was really kind to us, very easy math. And I move to generosity. And so I start with the tithe and I move to being generous. That's what the Lord has asked us to do, to honor him. And God says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? That's what he's asking. Do you trust me with your wealth? Do you trust me when your gut and my word are in conflict? If we were to flash, you've heard me say this before, your bank account and your credit card statements up here on the screen. Don't worry, they didn't give them to me when I left. I don't have them. But if your bank accounts and credit card statements were up here on the screen, what would it say about God and you? What would it say about your first fruits? What would it say about your trust in God? Would all over that screen it say Jesus or would it say you? I mean, here's a great test. I don't think I ever said this when I was here. But what do you naturally go to when you have nothing to do? What do you daydream about? Is it a vacation? Is it a renovation? Or is it things for the kingdom of God? There's nothing wrong with daydreaming about a renovation or a vacation, but if that's all you dream about, if you're never thinking about the kingdom of God, if your Google search only shows you, then you're telling God you can't trust him. And we make all kinds of excuses, next slide, right? All kinds of excuses. They happen all the time. Let me give three, right? Regular paycheck. People will say, well, I have bills, man. I can't start with the first fruit here. I got bills. Bills got to be first. That's not what the word says at all. It's got to be God first. Well, that's one of the excuses, right? I got bills. I got things to pay. I've got tuition, right? You know, there's no exceptions clause in the Bible for students. If you're a Christian, you honor God first, not your school. It's just not there. Second, income tax return. This is one of my favorites. When people come to me and say, what do you mean I should honor God with my income tax return? I've already tithed off it. It's already tithed money. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, you're going to throw that out as an argument? Everything we have is a gift from God, right? Is that not true? Every time money comes our way, it's a gift, a generous, gracious gift from God. And we give a portion of it back to show him we can trust you. We can trust you. We can trust you. But people will come to me all the time and say, what do you mean my income tax return? I mean, I remember a gentleman won $1.2 million. Not won it, sorry, inheritance. Got $1.2 million in inheritance. And he wanted to honor God with it. And I said, so what are you going to do with it? He said, well, I'm going to take the money, I'm going to invest all of it in investments. That's what my accountant and financial manager told me to do so that I can use it for the kingdom longer, further over the years. I'm like, wow, you're going to take the whole thing? Well, he said, not the whole thing. Like, there's some renovations around the house. There's a new car. We want a vacation. We're going to do that first. And I said, did you hear what you just said? He said, no. What did I say? I said, you said you're first, not God. You're going to do what you want with the money first. And then God's an afterthought. That's how most of us live, if we're just honest. And God's really clear. If you're going to trust him, it's got to be him first. The first thing you do with any money God gives you is his. It simply belongs to him. Well, the third one, it gets harder. Are you ready? Everybody's like, how is this in Proverbs 3? This is supposed to be my fun text. But it actually gets harder because you trust the Lord when he disciplines you. When he disciplines you. You trust the Lord when your word, his word, sorry, and your gut are in conflict. You trust the Lord with the first fruits from what he's given you, but you also trust the Lord when he disciplines you. Note, verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline you. That's similar to verse 1, right? My son, do not forget my teaching. You see this patterned in Proverbs. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. He's our father. Is that not great news? I still say it. I know I do. He's our father. Our father. That means for someone like Amy and I, when you think of our lives, Amy grew up in the life or the home of an alcoholic who treated her incredibly poorly. And when God saved her at about 17, she got a new dad. She got a new father. Someone she could relate to his father. It means for someone like me, where I grew up in a wonderful home with a great dad who was with me at MBC when I was speaking a week and a half ago. My mom and dad came for the whole week, right? My brother, my sister, their families, all there to hear me speak, right? Mom and dad came to every chapel. They didn't have to do that. They just did. And so I have a great dad. If today somehow I was stuck with something, if I was driving somewhere and I got stuck, and tomorrow my dad found out I called CAA, he'd be like, call me, not CAA. I'm here for you, man. I have a wonderful dad, and no matter how great my dad is, I have a heavenly father who's better still. He's perfect. He doesn't change, and I can trust him. He's our father. Whether you grew up in a home like Amy's or a home like mine, he's our father. And like any good father, he disciplines us. And in his discipline, it's because he wants us to become like Christ. He longs for us to move forward in our Christ-likeness so that we'll become more and more like Jesus. Hebrews 12 says this, so endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought was best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. When your gut and his word are at odds, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Honor him with your first fruits. Trust in the Lord with all your heart when he's disciplining you. And don't lean on your own understanding, it's faulty. But rather acknowledge him in all your ways, he'll make your path straight. Because you can trust him. You can trust God. How is that possible? Well, God created, right, heavens and the earth. We chose to sin and rebel against him. In our sin against God, in our rebellion against God, he promised that a deliverer would come. And all through the Old Testament, he promised Messiah would come. Christ would come. Messiah would come. Christ would come. At just the right time. Truly human, truly God. God the Son cloaks his deity with humanity, confines himself to a woman's womb. He's there for 9 months, is born helpless. He had to be burped, fed, changed. He couldn't do anything. And he did that for us. He did that because he loves us. Then he lives a sinless life. He never does anything wrong. He comes to the end of his life, and at the end of his life, he goes through the most torturous form of execution known to humanity, the cross, developed by the Persians, perfected by the Romans, where as your life is literally being extracted from you, as you're bleeding out, as you're suffocating, as you're dehydrating on that cross, he has the wrath of the Father poured out on him for our sin. And Corinthians tells us that he who knew no sin became our sin so he could gift us with his righteousness. And as the Father's wrath is being poured out on him, he dies. I mean, the form of crucifixion was both torturous and humiliating. He was on there naked. We depict him with cloth, but there would not have been one. And he dies. But 3 days later, he's raised to life again by the power of the Father because he never sinned. And so because of that, sin could not accuse him. Sin could not accuse him of anything. Death could not own him. Death could not hold him down. And Satan could not accuse him, or defeat him, sorry, because Jesus was victor over Satan. And so he defeats sin and Satan and death. He's risen to life again. And for anyone, anywhere, anytime who believes on him, who trusts in his name, he gives the right to be children of God. God's children, that's us. We get the right to be the children of the living God. God's on your side. And any God who would go through all of that to save you He's not out to ruin your life, ever. He's only out to give you life in abundance. Is that not the greatest news ever? That's what he's done. That's who he is. And so, my son, don't forget my teaching. My son, don't be wise in your own eyes. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline, but rather trust in the Lord with all your heart. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Tim Keller says this, if God didn't come through the way you thought he would, you only trusted God with your agenda. If God didn't come through the way you thought he would, you only trusted God with your agenda. And so why do you trust? Why do you fear? Why do you honor God? Three quick things and I'll be done. First, because it's true. Because it's true. Christianity is true. When you read books like Colossians, Luke, right? The Apostle Paul, Luke, who writes the book of Acts. What are they writing? They're writing in a way that we would understand that Christianity is true. It's why in Colossians, when I preached that about 3 years ago, here, 4 years ago here, what's the argument of Colossians, right? That it will stand up to any ideology, any philosophy, any religion in the world because it's true. It's true. It'll stand up to anything. Luke writes in a way in the book of Acts with people, place, times, events to let you know that this is historical fact. It is true. And you've heard me say this before. In fact, the greatest argument I believe in history for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is simply this, that if you study other world religions, every other religion in the world, it remains centered in its place of origin. So if you study Buddhism, study Hinduism, study Confucianism, you study any other world religion, they're centered in their place of origin, with some, of course, exceptions due to migration patterns. So, of course, there's 2 million Muslims living in Canada, not through conversion, but through, does that make sense? Migration patterns. But you study Christianity, and it's not like this at all. It starts in the Middle East, it begins to migrate to Europe, it goes over into Asia, it begins to migrate to the West where we are in North America, and now it's settling at this moment, at this time, through parts of Asia, South America, Central America, and Africa, where millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people are believers. And it doesn't stay at its place of origin. Why? There's nothing like this. There's nothing like Christianity in the world. There's nothing like this because there's no one like him, because he's alive and he's moving and he's active and he's living and he's saving people from every nation, language, custom, culture, and tribe. You trust in the Lord with all of your heart because it's true. It's true. Christianity is true. And so I think of Kesava and Bella Singham. He's become a good friend. When Kesavan was like 16 years old, he moved to Canada, maybe 15. Fourth country, fourth language, from Sri Lanka originally. Because of his lostness and all that, he joined a gang. Grew up in a Hindu home. So this young Hindu man is part of a gang. At 19 years of age, a rival gang beats badly, hospitalizes one of their gang members. He showed me where this is recently. We were driving down the street where this happened. His gang decides to fight the other gang, and there they are, three guns, open firing on the other gang. A young man dies in that gang fight. Kesavan is hit and shot, funny enough, by one of his own gang members, friendly fire. And he's charged with murder, and he goes to jail for almost 10 years. Solitary confinement, 23 hours a day, no one can talk to him. Young Hindu man, 19 years old, in solitary confinement. Doesn't know English very well. And while he's there in solitary confinement, 23 hours away, he's desperate for anything so he doesn't go crazy in that room. And one day, one of the inmates who's being released gives him a Bible, and he starts to read it. And it was King James Version, and he hated Shakespeare. He said, I got to Genesis 4, and I thought to myself, he said, I got to Genesis 3, and I thought, well, these people are like me. They rebel against God. He said, I got to Genesis 4, and I thought, they're just like me, they murder. He said, I got further to Genesis, and I thought, they're even worse than I am. And then he said, yeah, God is with me. I mean, I've heard him recount this so many times now. God is with me. And a few months into his incarceration, God saves him. In solitary confinement by himself with nothing but the Spirit of God and a Bible. From a Hindu home. On charges of murder, because God can save anyone because it's true. And he's now leading a significant church in Scarborough that over the last 10 years, as one of Canada's leading theologians, he is brilliant. has grown from zero to 240 multicultural. I preached there recently, and I'm helping them through a strategic plan like we did here. God can save anyone. Secondly, and importantly, firstly, God can save anyone. Secondly, he saved you. He saved you. Christianity is true, and God has saved you. Christianity is true. That was the first point. And God has saved you. He delights in you. He loves you. He's not out to ruin your life. He's out to give you life in abundance. There was a young man who was a student on scholarship to university studying to be a doctor. And his major was biology. And partway through the end of the first semester, God saved him, radically saved him. And he wrote on his door on this big poster, "My major is God. My minor is biology. Praise the Lord. My major is God. My minor is biology. Praise the Lord." He saved you. Is that not good news? He reached down into the depths of our heart. He took our feet. He placed them on a rock. He grants us his righteousness so that one day when we stand before the Father in judgment, and we all will stand before the Father in judgment, that on that day, for anyone who knows him, for anyone who's trusted him, for anyone who's believed upon him, on that day there will be no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. And God can't punish you on that day. It would be unjust for him to punish you on that day if you are in Christ Jesus, because Christ himself took your punishment on the cross. And because Christ took your punishment on the cross, it would be unjust for God to punish someone twice for the same crime, for the same sin. Praise be to God. He took my punishment in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross so that I don't need to. I never need to. If you can trust God with your soul, you can trust him with your everyday decisions. Lastly, Christianity is true. God has saved you. The Holy Spirit is in you. God's Spirit is in you. He's your guide. He's your counselor. He's in you. You could turn to him anytime. I mean, when this is written, this is prior to the time when the Holy Spirit would indwell all believers. And now he's in you. And you could turn to him as you make decisions step by step by step along the path. And he's there because he loves you. So James North, would you trust in the Lord with all your heart? When your gut and his word are at odds, with the money he's given you in a consumeristic day, when he's disciplining you, would you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Would you not lean on your own understanding? It's faulty. Would you acknowledge him in all your ways? And he will make your path, it's a path, step by step by step, straight. Would you pray with me? We're thankful, God, that you love us so much, that you long to be in relationship with us, and even in our rebellion, that you would choose to send your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, that you would come. We thank you that you would live among us. We thank you that you would die in our stead. We thank you that you would not only suffer the torturous crucifixion of execution, but you would also suffer the wrath of the Father being poured out on you, that you would defeat sin and Satan and death so that anyone, anytime, any place who turns to you, who believes in you, who trusts you, does not need to perish, does not need to die, but will have eternal life. We thank you. We thank you that that is true. And God, we confess, I confess, that then it's sometimes hard to trust you. It's hard to trust you when my gut says something different than your word. God, would you teach each of us to trust you? God, it's hard to trust you when bills are high and God, you're asking for first fruit. Would you help us to trust you with the money you've given us? And God, it can be hard to trust you when we're being disciplined by you for our sake so that we'll grow in Christ's likeness. God, would you help us to trust you? And would you allow us to take the moments in life where you've shown up with your love and faithfulness. We bind them around our neck and write them on the tablet of our heart and never forget that our God is with us, even in times of difficulty and trial. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.